You know, some of us are amazed that we even made it through 2013. Right? Here we are. It's 2014. Some of us can't even believe it. Some of us are wondering how in the world we're going to make it through 2014. Are we going to make it through? Life may be stressful. Life might be boring. But many people feel sort of the sense of, I'm not going to make it through on my own without some help. We will face temptations and trials, and we are going to need the Lord. So if we were to answer the question, how are we going to make it through 2014? The simple and short answer would be only with the Lord and by His grace and through His gifts. So the title for my message this morning is Toolbox for 2014. Last Sunday we canceled the services because of the storm, so the last time that we were together was actually on Saturday night, January the 4th, kind of an impromptu service that was called to send off our missionaries, the Anderson family. And by the way, they have arrived safely in Taiwan, back in their home there, and are doing well. Thank you for your send-off for them last Saturday night. But anyway, when we were together on that impromptu service and send-off for the Andersons, we started with this passage, the one that we've already read this morning. But this is 2 Peter 1, verse number 3. 2 Peter 1, verse number 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So, we can know that whatever we face in 2014, if we are a Christian, God has already placed everything that we need in our toolbox for 2014. Or we might think of it this way. God has planned a journey for each one of us in 2014. God is like Google Maps and AAA all rolled up together. He's planned the route of where we are going, although we cannot see it. It's not been printed out yet for us. And He has prepared, like AAA does, kind of all of the stops all along the way, the restaurants where we can eat and the sightseeing tours that we can take. At the same time, God has packed the suitcase for us. And although we don't know what's coming, everything that we need is already placed in that suitcase. So this morning I've chosen five things that God has placed many more things than that in the suitcase or in the toolbox. But I've chosen five things that are absolutely essential to surviving 2014. And they are this: salvation, the Spirit of God, spiritual gifts, spiritual armor, and Scripture. So number one, salvation. Probably the most familiar verse in the entire Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, God abhors our sins, and He stands in judgment over sinners. Now, whether it offends sort of our postmodern sensibilities or not, we really are sinners in the hands of an angry God. We need to realize that we are in jeopardy of judgment. But out of the loving character of God comes the plan of salvation. That plan was to send or to give His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus took the judgment and punishment that we deserved when He died on the cross 2 millennia ago. And when we believe in Him, we receive eternal life instead of eternal judgment. Now, about this verse, John 3:16, there are two things that I want to clarify this morning. First of all, there are these sort of primary themes in the Gospel of John of believing in Jesus and eternal life. So you can't just sort of quote John 3:16 and feel like you understand everything that it has to feed you. You need to sort of understand some things that are in the context of the Gospel of John about believing in Jesus and about eternal life. So, believing in Jesus is more than just giving mental acknowledgement to the historical facts about Jesus. To believe in Jesus means to trust Him as a person. We might think of trusting in Jesus in sort of with two things. We trust Jesus with our greatest problem, and we trust Jesus with our person. If we trust Jesus with our greatest problem, that means that we trust Him to take away our sins. We rely on Him and His sacrificial work on the cross for our forgiveness. We rely on Him and not ourselves. So to believe in Jesus means that we trust Him to deal with our sin problem. And then at the same time, if we trust in Jesus with our person, it simply means that we acknowledge that we belong to Him. If He has forgiven our sins, if we have trusted Him to wash us clean and give us forgiveness, then we are not our own. We are bought with a price. We belong to Him, and we owe Him our obedience and our allegiance. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that our obedience is perfect. But it does mean that if we are a Christian, that we will seek to love God and honor Christ as our Lord. And if those things are not true in our life, then we have not truly believed in Jesus. And then there's this other theme that needs to be clarified, and that is eternal life. Eternal life. In John chapter 17, verse 13, Jesus is actually praying to the Father, and He talks a little bit about eternal life. And this, in His prayer, kind of the context of His prayer, this is what He says. And this is eternal life, that they, meaning Jesus' disciples, His followers, both then and now, this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. And so, eternal life is not just some future expectation of the presence of God in heaven. No, eternal life is a personal, intimate knowledge of God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right here and now, extending into eternity and throughout eternity. So eternal life is knowing God. And it's something that you can experience today and then for the rest of your life and forever. So the ultimate question that this message asks us this morning is really, are you prepared for eternity? Are you prepared to meet the Lord? Do you know Christ? Do you know the Lord through the saving work of Jesus, through His sacrifice for you upon the cross? Have you trusted Jesus Christ with your greatest problem and with your person? Have you trusted Him for the forgiveness of your sins? But then also in our toolbox for 2014, we need the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. And in, again, the Gospel of John in chapters 15 and 16, Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to His disciples. You know, when I started out the message, basically I was saying we're not going to make it through 2014, through the temptations and through the trials, through the stress or maybe even the monotony, without some help. And in John 15 and 16, Jesus actually refers to the Holy Spirit as the Helper. So you can follow along on the screen here with me. John chapter 16, beginning at verse number 7. John chapter 16, beginning in verse number 7. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see Me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Verse number 12. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine, therefore I said, He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." So there are A couple of things I want us to notice this morning about Jesus promising the Holy Spirit to come. First of all, Jesus gives his followers a realistic picture of life. He tells his disciples then and now that we are going to face some hard times in life. You know what? In some of the context, he says, hey, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. You are going to, and the world is going to experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but some of them are going to like it. And they're going to react against Christians. But Jesus has given the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it is the presence of the Holy Spirit that sustains us during times of persecution and also during times of trial. And then second, Jesus kind of opens up the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit going to be after Jesus dies, is buried, rises again, and then ascends to his Father? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit going to be? And by the way, Jesus is saying these things on the night before he died. So this must be important. Some people are astounded by the fact that Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit and the Trinity more than anything else on the night before he died. Jesus doesn't give the disciples a toolbox for 2014. He gives them doctrine and truth about the Holy Spirit, much of it. And so this is very, very important. And we could summarize the ministry of the Holy Spirit throughout the ages after the ascension of Jesus Christ as conviction and clarification. Conviction and clarification. So first of all, the Holy Spirit convicts. And I realize that, back up in verse 8 and following, that he's talking about, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will convict the world, meaning non-believers. But if we are already a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then this ministry of conviction by the Holy Spirit is something that has taken place in our life, and there is some sense in which it still applies to our life. So the Holy Spirit convicts people in a couple of different ways. The Holy Spirit convicts us of the reality of God, that God is there, God is real, he made this world, and that we are accountable to him. The Holy Spirit convicts or convinces individuals of spiritual realities and truth, that I also am an eternal being who is accountable to God and who will stand before him in judgment. And then the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and of its seriousness. If the Holy Spirit has not convinced you of the reality of God and your personal accountability to him, and if the Holy Spirit has not convicted you of your sin and its seriousness, then we are not Christians. Those are absolutely foundational to acknowledge before God, to even come close to salvation. And at the same time, Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will lead his disciples into all truth. So, Jesus actually did not tell the disciples everything that they needed to know about preaching the gospel, establishing churches, organizing churches. Jesus did not tell the disciples everything about the prophetic plan of the future. Jesus left a lot of those things to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. And we have that Holy Spirit revealed truth in the New Testament that the apostles wrote down after they received it from the Holy Spirit. And so now, much of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to clarify the Scriptures, to open them up to our hearts, to enlighten our minds to understand them and to apply them to our lives. It's as if the Holy Spirit now takes the key, or maybe we should say the keys, of the truth of the Scripture, and he fits them into the various locks and doors and cabinets of our lives. And so, we might think of, our lives of various compartments, our relationships with people, our relationship with God, the way we spend our time and money, and all of those things. And if we will allow the Holy Spirit to do this, the Holy Spirit will clarify the Word of God. He will take those keys, and he will put them or place them into the locks and doors and cabinets of our lives. So the question this morning about the Holy Spirit and his ministry is whether or not we have received and are we continuing to be receptive to his ministry. Has the Holy Spirit convicted you and convinced you of the seriousness of your sin and the reality of your accountability to God? Do you pay attention to the Holy Spirit's revealed truth in the Bible? Do you ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate and apply His Word to your heart and to your life? Do you let Him sort of fit the key into your life? You know, a great preacher from previous centuries was D.L. Moody, and he was an evangelist. He traveled all over the world. And he was scheduled to have a preaching campaign in England. And there was an elderly, grumpy pastor who said, "Why do we need Mr. Moody? He's uneducated. He's inexperienced. Who does he think he is? Anyway, does he think he's got a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" And another pastor responded, "No, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody." Does the Holy Spirit have a monopoly on you? Do you let Him take the keys of the Word of God and plug them in to the various departments of your life? And then if we think about it, the Holy Spirit is the ultimate gift to the believer from the Father and Son together. And then the Holy Spirit is the giver of all the other spiritual gifts that might be placed in our toolbox or our suitcase. And that is especially true of number three, which would be spiritual gifts. So far, we've talked about how we need salvation, we need the Spirit of God in our lives, and we need now, number three, spiritual gifts. God has given each one of His children at least one spiritual gift. Romans 12 is one of the primary passages in the New Testament that talks about spiritual gifts. We're going to read the first eight verses. Follow along with me here on the screen. Romans 12, beginning in verse number 1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to you, say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Now, several things in that passage that we should pay attention to. First of all, God expects His people to live lives that are totally devoted to Him. When God, in verse number 1, speaks of living sacrifices, He is not talking about half-hearted commitment. And then we need to remember that God is not calling us to sacrificial living, total commitment to Him, based on our goodness, our efforts. God is calling us to live for Him based on His mercies. Verse number 1 again, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God," which, by the way, Paul the Apostle has been talking about for 11 chapters in the book of Romans. So it's His love, it's God's grace, it's God's righteousness, it's the faith that God gives to His people that is the basis, His mercies, that is the basis to live this life of a living sacrifice. So that's the foundation of godly living. But then there are these two pillars of provision that kind of come out here. First of all is just the community of believers. We're not just individually out there on our own. We are members of one another. God has given us one another, the community of faith, to help one another on to living the way that God wants us to live. And then he closes this little section with the spiritual gifts. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. Some of them are listed here. There's another list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's interesting that the list in Romans 12 and the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are different. In fact, they're significantly different in some ways. And one pastor, Pastor John MacArthur, said this about the fact that they are different. The fact that the two lists in the New Testament are different, it implies that these gifts are like a palette of basic colors. And God chooses and selects some of those colors to blend a specific spiritual giftedness for each disciple's life. That means that, number one, we're all different, but it also means that we are all necessary. There is no one who has the specific color in the spectrum that you do. There is no one who has the specific, unique blend of God's spiritual giftedness that you have or that I have. And therefore, if we do not serve God and if we do not serve one another with that unique giftedness, the rest of us will suffer. The body of Christ will not be what it should be without each and every one of us. Now, the thing about spiritual gifts, there's often all these classes about how to discern what your spiritual gift is. Well, you're never going to figure out what your spiritual gift is unless you're actually serving. You can take lots of classes and never figure it out. You think, you know, that's all theoretical. Just figure out what your spiritual giftedness is by serving the Lord. Maybe an illustration of that would be there's this great violinist, or was this great violinist named Paganini, and apparently he willed his beautiful violin to his city when he died, the city of Genoa. And the only condition was nobody was supposed to play it. And apparently it rotted in its case, that sort of just its usefulness and the sort of daily use and taking care of the violin, because that was absent, it was a relic, but it had no musical value any longer. There are too many relics in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ who have been gifted by Christ to serve Him, but who are only on display. So the question this morning about spiritual gifts is, are you serving? The question is not, do you know what your spiritual gift is? Don't worry about figuring that out. The question is, are you serving God? Are you serving the family of God? That really is the only way to know the ways that God has uniquely blessed and gifted you to serve Him. So, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and if we are serving God faithfully like a living sacrifice, using these spiritual gifts that God has given to us, if we are saved, if we have experienced salvation, then we are going to experience some spiritual battles in life. The devil will come at us with temptations. But our God has put those tools into the toolbox as well. So number four, spiritual armor. Number four, spiritual armor. God has provided the spiritual armor that every believer needs for every spiritual battle. So in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul the Apostle talks very clearly about unseen spiritual enemies and unseen spiritual battles. And yet we aren't left alone to fight those battles, temptations, doubts, demonic oppression, without God's provision. So let's read Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Now, I just want to pause there for a second before I read the rest of that. Some people take a much too mystical approach to spiritual warfare. And, you know, you've got this present darkness and rulers and authorities and cosmic powers. And you could just kind of, go off and try to define all the differences between all of those things. Basically, we could just simply say and summarize that list by saying demonic powers, angels that fell through their disobedience and rebellion against God in Lucifer's rebellion. And their sort of purpose in serving Satan is to attack Christians and deceive non-believers. Okay, so there are these unseen demonic powers, and we don't need to understand all the there is to know, perhaps, about their authority structure and all these kinds of things. You don't need to try to decide whether you've got a demon or whether I've got a demon. What we need to know is we have an enemy, he's real, and his servants are real, who will tempt and try us. Other people take a much too secular approach to this, and they just say, this is a little bit of an oversimplification, but these cosmic powers in this present darkness are just the government or some other, you know, corporate powers in this world. And that also is not true. There are real demonic enemies in our world that do seek to tempt and try us. But really, ultimately, we don't have to worry about sort of the details of that. What we need to know is that God has made provision for our victory in the battle. We will be defeated apart from Christ. We will be defeated apart from His provision, but He has made the provision. Also, what you need to notice is, and I'm about to read the rest of this little section, Paul the Apostle uses the ancient Roman soldiers' armor as an extended metaphor. It's not that much different than a modern soldier's armor. You know, there are foundational portions, there's, you know, everything from an ancient Roman breastplate to a Kevlar vest, right? So there's not all that much difference. But the important thing is not the metaphor. The important thing is what it illustrates or the various characteristics that those pieces of armor illustrate. So look at verse number 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having as shoes for your feet, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now, first of all, God's given us the whole package. It is the whole armor of God. God did not leave some portion of us unprotected, spiritually speaking. God has given us all the armor that we need to fight our spiritual battles. And yes, God and through Paul is using this extended metaphor, but the important thing is to notice that our spiritual armor consists of, listen to these carefully, truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the Word of God, and prayer. That's basic Christianity right there. God has provided for us the truth of His Word, truth about God, truth about us, truth about the world. God has provided for us that truth. We can fight battles with that truth. We do not need to be deceived by the enemy. God has provided for us righteousness in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has given us a roadmap for righteous living as well. God has given us the gospel of peace. I don't think we realize how central the gospel of peace with God is to facing temptations when we are anxious. We don't need all kinds of things from this world to provide for our peace. The gospel of peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ provides us with that and helps us even face temptations. We have faith, salvation, the Word of God, and prayer. You know, a few years back, the National Geographic ran an article on the bull moose. and specifically in Alaska. And in the, I started to say dating season, in the mating season, the bulls fight for dominance in the herd. And it's apparently quite a show. They crash into one another with their antlers, these huge, massive antlers. Often, a bull's antlers will be broken, and obviously, he just got relegated to the lowest man on the totem pole. And here's the point. Those antlers are grown during the spring. Basically, when all the bulls do is eat. And so the key to winning, if you're this Alaskan bull moose, is eating more than everybody else and eating the right stuff to build antlers and build bulk. And for us, the key to winning a spiritual battle comes before the battle starts. It comes with sort of the diet, the spiritual diet that we eat. It comes with the fellowship that we and the strength that we receive from the fellowship of Christian worship and Christian gathering together once a week. We prepare for the battle that's coming by what we do now. So if we are regularly defeated by the same temptation, we need to prepare now for the coming of that temptation. If we are taken off guard by trials or persecution, we need to remember it's too late by that point. We need to prepare in advance for these spiritual battles by feeding on the Word of God, strengthening ourselves through prayer, believing and knowing and even preaching to ourselves the truth by resting in the righteousness of Christ, by knowing the gospel of peace, by strengthening our faith. So, are you aware of this spiritual battle? I should also ask, are you afraid of it? I've tried to say some things this morning that would help us not be afraid of the spiritual battle because of the provision and the presence of God in our lives. And then, are you accessing this spiritual armor for the purpose of winning the spiritual battle? And then, of course, one of the closing pieces of spiritual armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Jesus specifically emphasized the power of the Word of God when facing temptation, when he was tempted by the devil. So we'll close with this. Number 5, in your toolbox, you need Scripture. You need Scripture. We're not going to make it through 2014 without the Word of God. It is. The Word of God is the antler-growing diet that you need, the armor-providing diet that you need. It is the protein of God's Word that builds the defenses that we need in this world. So, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, when he says this, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 8 is remembering how God provided manna in the wilderness for 40 years. They would have starved without that manna. So Jesus is not just sort of using scriptural truth to combat temptation. He is doing that. But beyond that, Jesus is basically saying it would be better for us to starve to death physically than to starve ourselves spiritually. God's Word is like our daily ration. Now, this sermon really sort of goes with the sermon that I preached on that Saturday night, January the 4th. And remember how we talked about the 1-inch square of chocolate that was provided to the soldiers in World War, some of the soldiers in World War II, because they wouldn't, otherwise they would have to carry more weight for their daily rations. The Word of God is that daily ration. It is that enriched chocolate that we desperately need to survive. You know what? We eat for a lot of reasons, right? Don't we? I eat for joy. You know, I just, what a blessing food is. But we also eat to sustain ourselves. We eat for fellowship with one another. By the way, part of our Christian eating is supposed to be done together in Sunday worship and in various Bible studies and prayer times together. If you treat the Bible as kind of an encyclopedia, we do this at home, we have an encyclopedia. I know nobody else does this, but maybe I should say it this way. If you treat the Bible like the internet, you've got a problem, you go to the internet to find out the answer. If you treat the Bible that way, it will not feed your soul and you will not be prepared for the spiritual battles that are coming for you in 2014. It is the very bread of life. We eat it for sustenance on a regular basis. We eat it for joy, just because it's a blessing to be in the presence of God. We eat it for fellowship with one another, and together we eat it. If we just use the Bible to figure out what we need to do next, if we use it to sort of win a theological argument, if we use it to make a quick decision, we are starving ourselves spiritually. We need to get on a regular diet. So all of these tools call for some final questions. They call for a response. Are you saved? Are you rescued from your sin by the saving grace of God? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? If not, today is the day of salvation. Call upon Him. Like that tax collector in Jesus' story, God have mercy on me, a sinner. And then, does the Holy Spirit have a monopoly on your life? Are you responding to the ministry, the convicting and clarifying ministry of the Holy Spirit? Are you serving with your spiritual gift or gifts? Are we serving? Are we aware of the spiritual battle, and are we using the spiritual armor of truth and righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the Word of God, and prayer? And are we living, feasting on the Word of God like Jesus did when He faced temptation? And then finally, are we grateful for the tools that God has provided in our spiritual toolbox? Are we grateful for the things that God has packed into our spiritual suitcase? Would you bow with me in prayer? Just with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I believe this morning that at least one thing in this list of tools or this packing list for a suitcase, whatever you want to think of it as, I think at least one thing has pricked and prodded each and every one of our hearts, and that you need to respond. Need to talk to the Lord and acknowledge that maybe you've not been feasting upon the Word of God. Maybe you've not been aware of the spiritual battles going around you, and you've been wondering why you felt so defeated, and some of that has been opened up to your heart this morning. Maybe you've not been serving God and His people. Maybe you've really neglected the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. You've not responded to His conviction. Whatever it may be, maybe you need to be saved and trust Christ for salvation this morning. I'm going to give you just about half a minute to pray and to talk to the Lord. And you seriously respond to Him right now. And then in a moment, I'll close this in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to be Your people, prepared for what comes our way. We want to be prepared for spiritual battle. We want to be serving through our spiritual gifts. Lord, we want to be feasting on your word. Lord, we want to be comforted and helped by your Holy Spirit. Lord, do your work in us. Make us the kind of people you want us to be. Help us to stand strong and serve you in 2014. We give ourselves to you. We present ourselves to you as a living sacrifice this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.